Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step. Well, good morning and welcome to Home Church. I'm Kenny. I get to serve as the lead pastor here. We're glad you're here today. We're looking at something today that it's been clear to me that is stirring in the hearts of people. And so I felt like God wanted us to speak directly to this concept today about the idea of being overwhelmed. I don't know if you feel that way, if you've been feeling that way. There's so many things happening in our earth and in our lives that, man, it can just feel overwhelming. We're living in difficult days, days where we consistently see death, destruction, disasters, disappointment. We're seeing on our TVs more and more, we're seeing scenes of war. We hear about strikes. We hear about strife around politics. There is just an overwhelming sense that there's so many things building and building that at some point, it's going to combust. And then we have this part in our own life where we see these things and we're trying to process, what does this mean? What does this mean for our world? What does this mean for our country? What does this mean for me and my life? Because we see these things and we deal with death and destruction and disaster and strife and elections and all of the disappointment of things that come along in our life. And yet, there's this thing that we still have to do, which is live. We still have to keep living. That's hard in all that we see and all that we feel to just keep living. When we lose someone we love, to keep living. When we lose all that we had, and whether that be a job, a house, a relationship, to find a way to just keep living. When we deal with the miscarriage or the loss of a child, to just keep living. When everything that we have in the way of money is gone, how do we keep living? We see these things, we feel these things, and as we slow down to try to consider what does this mean, I think many of us would probably use the word, well, it feels overwhelming. I'm not really sure what to do. I don't know how to keep living after what I've dealt with. I don't know how to keep moving on after what I've seen. I don't know how to process the things that I'm seeing around me. I don't know what to do next. I don't know what to feel next. And if I do feel, more likely than not, I feel lost, I feel confused, I feel fear. And then when I actually slow down to think about all that I've seen, all that I feel, one of our natural reactions is just to shut it down. Because I don't like what I'm seeing, and I don't know how to process what I'm feeling. We just feel overwhelmed. And even for the most stable and sane of us in the room, the reality is that as we navigate these things, it's still hard. You might have your life in order, you might have things kind of on lock, but when difficulty in life happens and you get a punch in the throat from life, it's still overwhelming. Today, I want to tackle this idea of being overwhelmed. And at the exact same time, I want to do that looking at, honestly, one of the most overwhelming sets of scripture in the Bible. And I know that might seem a little like, what are we doing? If it's already hard, why are we making it harder? Well, that's how good the Holy Spirit is, and that's how good that the scriptures are, that when we look at something that might be overwhelming, the reality of the truth is actually quite simple when we slow down and take a look at it. And so today, that's what I want to do. I want to bring truth to you through God's word to help you navigate, to process, and to move on as you live from being overwhelmed. We're going to look at two chapters, two entire chapters of scriptures today. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to pull those out. If you don't have your Bible, we're going to put the scripture on the screen. If you're watching online, we're going to throw it at my feet. There's also, the scriptures are preloaded in the Home Church app. You can pull that up as well. We're going to look at Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Now, if you've read your Bible any, you're probably thinking, what? Yeah, I know. It's a lot. So I want to set us up before we get there of kind of the context of what's happening so that when we do read it, and by the way, we're going to read both chapters. You're like, I didn't know we could do that. Well, we can read God's word together, right? I want to give you a little context for what Paul's writing. Paul is writing to the church in Rome who has dealt with overwhelming things. After Jesus was dead and buried and then resurrected and then he ascended, all heck broke loose in Rome because we had these wild things happening between the Jewish people and believers. And then we had the oppression of Rome. All of that was building at the same time. So not only did we have spiritual heaviness, spiritual overwhelming thoughts of like, what do you mean? Everything that we've been taught and believed has now come to pass in Jesus. We also have civil unrest because we have an emperor who is continuing to provide lordship over people. And he finally got sick and tired of it. And he basically said, you Jews, you got to get out of Rome. So in 41 AD, the emperor Claudius actually expelled all of the Jewish people out of Rome. Think about that. Think about if now all of a sudden in America that every believer, because we caused so much controversy, we were just told, you got to leave the country. What would that do to you? How much strife and you would feel some type of way about your government. Now all of a sudden you're trying to figure out life and where do I live and where do I go? And I want you to see some of this context. And then all of a sudden, a new emperor shows up in the form of Nero in AD 54. So a few years later, Nero takes over the oversight of Rome and he's like, it's okay, you can come back. And so now all of a sudden the church is starting to form again in Rome. And it's filled with both Jewish people and people who are Gentiles who are believers of Jesus. They're believers in the way. And Paul is writing to this church who is overwhelmed by all of the circumstances that they've had to walk through. The realities of learning about Jesus and converting from Judaism to be a Christian, to them being expelled out of their own town and out of their city and out of their country, and then being welcomed back. Overwhelming sense of circumstances are going on. And Paul's writing to the church, and he's trying to give them some clarity, both of doctrine. What do we believe? Why do we believe it? Because you guys have been all over the place. There's a lot of controversy. I need you to gain some clarity on what we believe. But I also need to speak to your life. Because although you're dealing with all of these things, you still have to keep living. And oh, by the way, you need to live with faith. How do we do that? I think it's an important and a timely word for us today. So I want to take some time and I want to read this to you. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 7. And we're going all the way through the end of chapter 8, okay? So if you need to look at the screens, it's totally okay, all right? So here we go. I want you to listen in all that context to what Paul's writing to this church. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law, and it is not an she is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to one another to him who was raised from the dead, and in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit from death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desires to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. It's a lot, right? So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of what the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now remember, this is a letter, and now we move to a new chapter, but Paul would have kept writing. This would all be, in its context, a continual thought. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, believer, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for to live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom in the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he gave up him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give up all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord for the people of God. This is a lot. Pastor, why are you reading all that to us? This is what we're navigating. And so today I want to take this really dense and thick and overwhelming scripture and help apply it to our lives, many of whom are overwhelmed, and allow the Spirit of God to actually bring simplicity to the Word of God, to enlighten us, to make us aware and to live out what the Word of God teaches us for our own life. There was a lot said in this around the state of our mind. So today, what I want to do is I want to walk you through these chapters and help us discover what does it look like when we're overwhelmed? How does that play out? And then what do we do about it? How do we actually navigate through these things? And so what Paul talked about a good deal is our state of mind, right? He talked about our state of mind. And then ultimately, he gave us an idea of what we see. He told us what we see. Oh, that's two E's. Not just what we see, but what we see and what we sense. But also, he gave us an idea that there was a lesson to be learned as we walk through all of these situations and circumstances that we see and feel. And then he said, but there's a response to these things. There was a response inside of all of this that we are called to do. So I want to walk through these things with you very quickly. And the first state of mind that he talked about was the idea of condemnation. We feel condemned. Part of feeling overwhelmed, whether you're dealing with, did I misspell it? Okay. Condemned. Listen, I'm a preacher, not a writer. We feel condemned. We feel guilty. This is what Paul was talking about where he talks about the law. You need to understand that when he's talking about the law, he's talking about kind of two separate ideas here. Not only is he talking about the physical law, the law of God, he's also talking about the law or a principle. A principle is something that no matter what comes around, that principle is a truth. And so Paul has given us this description of when we feel condemned, there are two things at play here. There's the law of sin and flesh, and then there's the law of God and the law of the Spirit. Said another way, there's the principle of death because of our sin and our flesh, and there's the principle of life through the Spirit. And when we feel condemned, what we see being played out is our guilt. We feel guilty because of our sin. We feel guilty, and what we see and what we sense, that's our sin at play. Our sin makes us feel this guilt because we have wronged God. That's what the law of the flesh does. When we sow into the flesh, it ultimately leads us to death. This is what Paul's trying to teach us. And he's given us a lesson about the law. Now, in this lesson, the law is the law of God, the commandments. The commandments, what Paul is trying to say is, the commandments were meant for good. They were, yes, meant to highlight where you were sinful, but they also brought condemnation on you because you were guilty. But the law was meant to lead you to a place of responding. Because when we had awareness from the law that we were in our sin and we felt and we lived in a mindset of being condemned and being guilty, there's only one response to that. There's only one response to that, and it's to repent. To repent. The response to our sin to help us clear out this sense of condemnation is to turn from our sin and to repent and walk towards God. We feel condemned because we live this life and we do the things that we don't want to do. You've been there, right? When Paul's saying this, many of you have that idea. I don't want to drink and yet I drink. I don't want to drink and yet I drink. I don't know what to do because I don't want to do it and yet I do it. I don't want to keep looking at pornography. I really don't. I'm disgusted by it. I feel condemned by it. And yet I don't want to do it and I still do it. Why? What is wrong with me that I would still do that? I don't want to live in anxiety and worry consistently. I don't want to do that. I want to live in peace and joy and hope and love. But I, even though I want this, I still do this. What is going on with me? I feel condemned. And that is an overwhelming feeling. And whether you have a relationship with God or not, the Holy Spirit of God brings what feels like condemnation on you. But it's actually not condemnation. It's conviction. This is God's way of highlighting the sin and for the people before Christ Jesus to highlight it through the law to lead to a place of repentance. But now, through Christ Jesus, when we feel condemned or convicted, he highlights our sin. We have the law of the Spirit because Jesus died to pay for our sin. The Spirit brings heavy, loving conviction on our life to lead us to a place to repent, to be made right with God. If you feel overwhelmed in your life and it's because you feel condemned, the response for you today is to repent. But he continued on. He continued on. And I'll just go back and I'll highlight, because it leads us to this next place. He ultimately said, listen, you walk through this, you respond, I got good news for you. You don't have to feel overwhelmed. Because the good news is, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling overwhelmed by the guilt and shame of sin, things you've done, there's forgiveness on offer and peace for you to be experienced today. But even though for us as believers, even though we've been forgiven, even when we repent, there's something else that does, well, a state of mind that we live through. It's confusion. We feel confused because we say, well, we have this loving God. He forgave us. Why are bad things happening to me? Why have I dealt with loss that I didn't expect? Why am I dealing with destruction? Why are bad things happening in the earth? I'm confused that if we have a loving God or if I've been made right with God, why are bad things happening to me? That's an overwhelming feeling. And our state of mind is to be confused by this. What do we do with this? Well, there's two things that you have to understand around this idea. You have to understand, okay? Because here's what we see. We're confused because we see suffering, right? We see and sense suffering, whether it be in the earth or in our own life. But there are two things that you need to understand today. Number one is this. Hear me on both first before you freak out, okay? Number one is this. Suffering is a consequence of sin. Nobody likes that part. Suffering is a consequence of sin. And whether that be sin that you created and committed, or whether that be sin that someone else committed, suffering, we feel and sense, is a byproduct of sin. But there's another thing, because that's not the whole truth for some of you. Suffering, when caused by sin, let me just read this. I want to make sure I say this right, because, whoa, that would have been bad. Here's the second thing. Suffering, whether it's caused by sin or not, because not all suffering, some suffering caused by sin, not all suffering. When suffering is not caused by sin, it's meant to teach us a lesson. What's the lesson? The lesson is loss. We're confused because we see suffering and we've experienced loss. What's the lesson in loss? Anyone been excited to lose something? Yeah, none of us. But the word of the Lord says there's a lesson to learn in it for us. And can we just be honest? That's confusing for us. Because we say we have this God who's perfect and holy and righteous and all these things, and yet there's confusion in our life because we see suffering and we've dealt with loss, and that doesn't compute for us. And the reality is there are many people who cannot get past this part of who our God is. And I lovingly submit to you today, I'm really sorry, But unfortunately, this is a part of the journey of walking with God. Just a few chapters before this, in Romans chapter 5, Paul talked about this. He said, it's not going to be on your screen. This is chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Paul wrote to another church in Philippians, and in Philippians 1, he says that to live is in Christ, to die is to gain. What? Romans 8:18, we read it. Paul says, I consider my state of mind, I'm confused, I'm considering that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. See, Paul's given us some perspective here that we have to see suffering in its right context. Is it easy? No way. And let me be very clear to you. I'm not diminishing it at all. I can look across the room, and I know many of you who have dealt with loss, and it has created suffering, and it has caused confusion, leading to a place of feeling overwhelmed. If you can trace this back to sin, well, there's a response. If you can't trace your loss and your suffering back to sin, then there's another response for you. Make sure I get it right. It's to reflect. Reflect what? Because all I can think about is how bad things are. What am I supposed to reflect on? Paul's trying to tell you, I know you're confused. I know you don't understand why you're suffering. I know you don't get why you're lost, but I need you to reflect on what's good. Because he said this. He said, in verse 28 of chapter 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Wait, Paul, how do we know that? He says, because we know that all things work to the good, for the good of those who love God. Well, but how do we know that, Paul? Well, we have to reflect. We know that God loves us, because God gave Abraham a promise, and then he fulfilled it. We know that God loves us because he gave manna to his people in the wilderness. We know that God loves us because after David sinned and he lost his first son, God gave him another in the form of Solomon, who ultimately was the wisest man to ever live. How do we know that God loves us? Because he spit Jonah back out after his disobedience and gave him another shot to do what he knew was right. How do we know that God loves us? Because he held my marriage and other marriages together through miscarriages. How do we know he loves us? Because he gave love again after the loss of a spouse. How do we know that he loves us? Because he gave you a better job than the one they took away. But more importantly than all that, how do we know he loves us? Because God sent his one and only son to pay the price for your sin, to die for you, to die the death that you were meant to die, to carry the suffering and the shame and the guilt of the sin that you were meant to carry. He loves you that much. That's what we have to reflect on. That although it's hard and difficult, that our suffering is teaching us a lesson to look back on all of the good that God has given us. And then the last state of mind that Paul talked about, I have to bend, he says that he is then convinced. He says he's convinced. How do we move from, because all of this stuff feels overwhelming. And part of being overwhelmed means we usually lack confidence, clarity. But Paul says that he is convinced. Convinced by what? Here's what he said. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who does not spare his own son, but gave him up for us? How will he also not along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, none of that. As it is written, for your sake, we shall face death all day long. We shall face suffering, loss, death. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, or any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are convinced, we feel safe. The lesson we learn is God's love through Christ Jesus, and it leads us to a place to respond. And the response to this good news is we have to learn how to rely on him. It's an overwhelming set of scriptures. There's a lot said. But at its core, Paul's trying to teach the church how to keep living life, how to keep walking by faith, even though all hell is broken loose. And he confronts us in all of the places that we feel overwhelmed, whether we feel overwhelmed in our sin and we feel condemned, whether we feel overwhelmed in our suffering and we feel confused. But he wants to point us to the one who can make us feel safe. He points us to the one that we can rely on, and he reminds us that all things will work out for your good. And I know today you might not be able to see it. Paul knew that the church in that moment would not be able to see it. But as we do come to an awareness, our state of mind starts to shift. We start to see things for what they are. We take the lessons that God wants to teach us and we respond to him in a proper way. Being overwhelmed, well, that's a state of mind. And that's what we feel. But our response calls us to act on what we know. When we know we're in sin, repent. When we know that we're confused, we need to reflect. And when we're convinced that God is good, but I just don't see it today, we have to rely that all things will work out for your good. I know exactly what it feels like to be overwhelmed, to have to keep living, even though all this craziness is happening around you. I understand that this is some of the most dense scripture in all the Bible. And yet, when we slow down to read it and to understand it, it actually becomes quite simple for us to be aware of what the Word is trying to teach us and how to respond to it.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.